Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Us, oh, you bless us. Thank you for singing our testimony. We are redeemed people and appreciate so much the skills and talents God's given you, and you're using them, especially to bring students into God's family. Find Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. We will come to a very important passage of God's Word beginning in verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. A long while before day, Jesus arose. He went to a lonely place, and there he prayed. That's what the scripture tells us in Mark 1:35. It's fascinating to observe the prayer life of Jesus. He was consistently in fellowship with the Father. He was consistently connecting to the Lord through prayer. I wonder what he prayed on that day. Maybe he just came into God's presence and he basked in fellowship with the Father. Maybe he prayed and brought a long list of his needs to the Lord. Maybe he simply listened. Maybe he prayed a prayer like he prayed in Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." I want you to understand that the result of the prayer life of Jesus was power. Power to do the purpose of God. That's why the disciples in Luke chapter 11 came to Jesus one day and they said, "Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? We know that's the key." They did not teach him. They did not say, "Lord, would you teach me how to multiply bread or raise the dead?" They just said, "We want to learn how to pray." Because they saw that that was the core, the dynamic of the life of Christ. So today, let's enter the Lord's School of Prayer. Let's begin by personalizing this message with this question. Would you fill in this blank? If your prayers compare to weightlifting, are you strong or weak? If your prayers were to be compared to a bench press, would you be strong or weak? In high school, I enjoyed sports and I did some weightlifting. You can tell I never took it too seriously. But I can tell you, we tracked it, we measured it. Wouldn't it be interesting to measure the strength of your prayer life? Some of you would probably say, "I'm weak as a sick kitten. I couldn't even lift a bar up off my chest." Others of you would say, I don't look strong here physically, but spiritually, I'm like Hercules. I'm an Olympian. I can reach down and grab the need off of a burden, broken soul's heart and press it up for them. You see, that's what God wants. He wants us to have a dynamic, energized, powerful, transforming prayer life. Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and see Paul and his prayer life. It is revealed here in this amazing scripture, beginning in Ephesians 3, verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Now look at verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you can think, ask, or imagine, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Father, help us. Help us to come very intentionally into your presence in the same way that Jesus modeled in Mark chapter 1, Father, I pray that you would increase the strength of our prayer life. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to have this dynamic prayer life that would connect us to you and make us effective in fulfilling your purpose. Lord, please get me out of the way so that your Spirit can take your living truth and apply it to the heart of your receptive people. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's plunge in because I want to show you how to have this dynamic prayer life that can be transforming and powerful. Let's begin as we look at three components of this dynamic prayer life, and we'll begin with number one, the posture of prayer. Let me route you back over to verse 14, the posture of prayer. This is interesting. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Of course, you recall that Paul is in prison. He is in chains because he has surrendered himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So he's a prisoner in chains, and he is interceding with such compelling force for the church at Ephesus and for these other believers that he is driven to his knees in prayer. Now, maybe he was chained to a Roman guard. Maybe his name was Flavius. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be chained to Paul? What do you think Paul would be talking about day and night, night and day? He would be talking about Jesus. So I would imagine that Flavius is already on the team. He has given his life to the Lord. And I can just imagine Paul saying, Flavius, let's be brothers. Let's be prayer partners. Come on, let's go to our knees and let's pray for the church at Ephesus. And can't you just hear the great apostle pouring his heart out with his prayer partner for the church? So he prayed on his knees. Now, when you track through the Bible, you can find many examples of different prayer postures. For instance, David sat before the Lord. Abraham stood before the Lord with outstretched hands and made his request. Ezra, the priest, was so brokenhearted over the sin of the rebellious Israelites that he put his face in the dirt. He prostrated himself before the Lord. Jesus, do you remember on your worksheet, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross was looming large. And the scripture says in Luke 22 that he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and he knelt down and he prayed. And then later he goes face first into the dirt and he's praying with such intensity that the capillaries began to burst and blood mixes with sweat. And he is literally praying with such intensity that there's blood trickling down into his beard. So there are a lot of different postures of prayer in the Bible. But I want to suggest to you that this is a very good one, the posture of kneeling. There's a little classic poem about prayer postures. Let me share it with you real quick. These pastors were talking about the proper way to pray. The proper way for a man to pray, said Pastor Lemuel Keyes, is to humbly bow and get down upon his knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing upright with outstretched arms, with moist and upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Reverend Snow. Such a posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. Last year, I fell in McCoy's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown. With my feet sticking up and my head pointing down, I prayed the strongest prayer I've ever said while stuck in a well and standing on my head. It doesn't make any difference if you're standing on your head, standing on your feet, if you're lying face first, if you're kneeling. The key issue is not the posture of your body, but the attitude of your heart. Now, for instance, if I were to tell you right now, friends, let's all get on our knees and pray. Many of you would say, absolutely, Pastor, no problem. I'm there with you. But some of you would say, I can't physically do that. That's okay. It's not required. But more importantly and more disturbingly, some of you would say, attitudinally, I don't want to do that. Because some of you have an attitude that says, I will bow myself to no man. I will submit to nothing. Time out. That's why bowing is an important recognition about the posture of prayer. Fill in these two blanks, please. You see, bowing demonstrates two things, adoration and submission. Bowing demonstrates adoration and submission. You see, Paul bowed before the Lord because he was expressing his adoration to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you men have done what I did. I've met my precious Mary Ruth Simmons as a co-ed at Baylor University, and we began to become friends, and that friendship turned into a romance. That romance was going to yield the fruit of an engagement. Now, it was December the 9th, 1976. It was a cold December night in Waco, Texas, and I had purchased an engagement ring. I decided that we would go to Judge Baylor, which is a statue in the middle of Baylor's campus, named for the founder. And I'd taken a special Bible, a new Bible for Mary Ruth, and I placed her engagement ring on Ruth chapter 1, said, "Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Only death will separate you and me." And do you know what I did in that moment? Did you do this? Did you get down on one knee? Why do you do that, guys? Because you are expressing adoration for your bride. And you also get down on one knee because it works. She said yes. She said yes. I will. I'll marry you. That's what we do when we bend our knee before the Lord. We are expressing adoration to Him. Let me give you a bonus thought. I've been a person growing in prayer for 40 years. And I've also determined when I pray, I'll oftentimes get down on my knees. Do you know why? Because not only is it an expression of adoration, it's a focus of my attention. Especially the older I get, it's a little harder to get on my knees. And there's a little bit of pain actually attached to it. Can you relate to that? Even better to be on my knees. Now, let me ask you a rhetorical question. Have you ever had your attention and your mind wander away in the middle of prayer? It won't happen on your knees. You know why? Because the pain will keep you focused. That's why. So you get on your knees to pray. It's a good tip. It's an expression of adoration. It focuses your attention. But even more important, it's an expression of your submission. Paul got on his knees because he was essentially saying what the Romans required of their citizens. You see, if the Romans conquered a people and the conquering general came through a village or a town, what were the people required to do? They were required to bow before him, to get on their knees, to assume a posture of submission. And then they were to say, "Caesar est non curias." Caesar is Caesar, is Lord. They were to not only express but demonstrate their surrender and their submission. And frankly, that may be something you need. Maybe it's good for you to pray on your knees to demonstrate that you are submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I oftentimes tell people when they're about to be baptized that our baptistry is a very special place because they will not only enter those sacred waters, that pool of the baptism, but right behind them is who? It's Jesus, a 10-foot-tall Jesus, and you are kneeling in that water at his feet. And that's a picture of submitting to his lordship. Think about it. Do you remember in the days of the knights and the kings? What would a knight do? A knight would submit himself to the authority of a king. And here's what the knight would do. He would kneel before the king. He would take his sword, and he would pledge his sword, his life, his loyalty and sacred honor to the service of the king. And that's what I remind people when they get baptized. You enter that water, and you kneel of your own volition. And as you kneel, you are submitting yourself to the authority of King Jesus. Well, I'm making a case for kneeling, but here's the ultimate truth. In Philippians chapter 2, never forget this. In Philippians chapter 2, at the completion of time, what will happen? every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So bow now. Don't wait until then. Well, let's also see another truth here. Let's observe the posture of prayer, which is kneeling or bowing, and then the petition of prayer. The petition of prayer. If you would pick up with me in verse 16, the petition of prayer. And friends, we are going to find here some request. James 4, verse 3 says, you have not because you ask not and you ask amiss. So I want to show you how to ask in a surefire and correct fashion. The petition of prayer. Let's begin right here. Pray for, number one, pray for the strength of Christ in verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, what does that mean? Are we to pray for more muscles? To be physically stronger? No, the point here is in the inner person. You see, you have an outer person of flesh and blood, and you have an inner person of the Spirit. That's your soul, that's your mind. Now, the Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, that our outward person is in the process of wasting away. And anybody here who is getting a little older, you know that is true. We're in a battle with time and gravity. Every day, I'm fighting time and gravity. And the older I get, the tougher the fight is. So my outward person is degenerating, declining, wasting away. But the Scripture says, not so for your inner person. Your inner person is being renewed day by day. Can you imagine that? Your inner person can get better and stronger all the time. Now, there's nothing wrong with focusing on your outer person and taking care of it, to eat right, to get exercise, to rest, to avoid accidents. That's very wise. I commend that. But some people are narcissistic. That is, they focus all of their attention on the outward person, which is foolishness because the outward person is decaying and it's going to die. And to neglect the inner person is the epitome of foolishness because the inner person is what lasts forever. And we can be strengthened in the inner person. So that's what Paul says. Pray for strength. Now, friends, as a pastor, take a walk with me just for a few moments. I'm constantly meeting people who are in crisis. And they say, I mean, I fielded this request thousands of times, Pastor, would you pray for me? What do I pray for them? I pray Ephesians 3:16. Because there's not one person here that doesn't need God's strength. I mentioned I was with a lot of missionaries, and there was this one particular missionary couple that captured my heart. As a matter of fact, they were on the plane flying back to Texas, and we stopped off in Charlotte, North Carolina. It was Zach and Holly Ann, cute little couple. I mean, you would just want to adopt them and bring them home. They reminded me of Nathan and Karen McCarthy in our church, and they showed me pictures of their three little kids, and I mean, it looked like the McCarthy kids. They were just so cute. Well, they have been called of the Lord to go to Russia. They're going to move to Moscow, and they're going to focus on Islamic people who have come in from the Stan countries, and they're going to be experts in winning Islamic people to Christ in Moscow. Well, that means they got to take their kids to go do that, and the grandparents don't like that whatsoever. They live in Vidor, Texas, and the grandparents live within 2 miles of these precious people and their three children. So what's the prayer request for Zach and Holly Ann? Oh, they were praying, pray for our kids and the separation anxiety in leaving Vidor, Texas and their grandparents. So we were sitting there holding hands at lunch, and what do you think I prayed for? That they would have strength in their inner person to do this hard task of leaving to go do God's purpose. Got home, and I went over to see Jeff and Linda Cahill. Do you know the Cahills in our church? Oh, they're a wonderful couple, did their wedding, and now they have just delivered triplets. They have these gorgeous kids, Harper and Collins and Emma. Now, they're real small right now, about 3 pounders, but they're going to be bringing them home. Do you think they need to be prayed for? Do you think they're going to need a little strength to go from 0 kids to 3? I believe they will. So what do we pray for? That God would give them strength in their inner being to have the will and the endurance, the perseverance for parenting. Went over Friday night, I got a call about Jim Strickland, this wonderful man in our church, very athletic, robust, healthy guy, and had a big stroke. And so I talked to Glenda, his precious wife, and when I went to see him over in Jackson's Hospital, his right arm is not working at the moment, and his speech, he is suffering from global aphasia. He can't verbalize things right now. He's right there mentally, cognitively, he's okay, but I'm telling you, that's pretty frustrating when all of a sudden your right arm won't follow commands and your speech doesn't function. So what did I pray for? For the strength of God to flood into his life, in Glenda's life. Walk with me just a little further. It's Saturday morning. I'm talking with Johnny and Charlie Lynn. And they tell me that their son Chuck has just died. And they have to bury their boy. There's just something out of time about a mom and a dad burying their child. And what do you think we prayed for? We prayed for strength, that they would have the strength to do the undoable. Oh, my friend, if we were talking right now and we had time to share our hearts, that's what I would want you to pray for me, the strength of God in the inner man. That's what I would pray for you. But I would also add some more. Would you pray, number two, for lordship? Pray for strength. Pray for lordship. Look at verse 17, because this is Paul's intercessory model. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The word dwell in your hearts literally means that he will have dominion in that domain. It means that he will be the master and the owner of that house. It has to do with lordship. This is the point. It's a prayer of surrender to his lordship. And that's what Paul is praying. That's what I pray for me and for you. One day I was at a prayer gathering. We have a group that's met for over 20 years on Friday morning. And on that occasion, we were in Bell Chapel, and we were on our knees. We were praying, probably about a dozen guys. And I'll never forget this moment. One of the guys, we're in the middle of prayer. He pulls out his keys. He's got a big wad of keys. And he says something like this. He says, "Oh God, forgive me for withholding features of my life from your lordship. I want to place these keys that represent my ownership of everything on this altar, and I surrender it all to you." And from that day forward, every time I touch my keys, I try to pray that prayer, "Lord, I surrender myself to you. These keys are yours. I don't own it. You do. It's all yours." Let me ask you this. Do y'all have some keys today? Let me see your keys. You got some keys with you? I would suggest you do the same thing. I would suggest every time you touch those keys, every time you reach in your purse or pocket and you touch those keys, it becomes an opportunity to surrender the control and the ownership of your life to the lordship and the leadership of Jesus Christ. Let those keys be a prayer prompter that says, "Lord, it's all yours. I withhold nothing from you." So when you touch your keys, echo Ephesians 3:17. But there's something else here I want you to see. Number three, pray for the strength of Christ. Pray for the lordship of Jesus and pray for the love of Christ. Paul's language soars into the stratosphere in verse 17 and 18. He says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ." Oh, my friend, pray for the love of Christ, for you to not only comprehend it, but be captured by it. That's it, to be captured by his love for you. You see, how wide is the love of Christ? Well, it's wide enough to embrace the whole world. How long is the love of Christ? Well, it's long enough to stretch through eternity. How high is the love of Christ? It's high enough to reach to heaven. How deep is the love of Christ? It's deep enough to reach down to a person standing on the edge of hell in sinful rebellion and capture them. You should be comprehending and captivated by the love of Christ, because it's a special kind of love. God's love, unlike human love, is unconditional. So many times people love people because of love. It's a conditional love. Well, I'll love you if you'll love me back, if you will change, I will love you. If you'll give me your change, I'll love you. If you will go here, do that, then I'll love you. It's conditional, not God's love. God's love is unconditional, and nothing can separate you from it, Romans 8 tells us. It is unbreakable, it is unstoppable, it is unending. My friend, let me tell you the greatest truth I know. You can leave this church building unsaved, but you cannot leave this church building unloved, because the Lord loves you with an unconditional, unbreakable love. Well, let me wrap it up. The posture of prayer is seen here, the petition of prayer, and then the praise of prayer, the praise of prayer. Again, Paul soars into the spiritual stratosphere in verse 20. And he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can think, ask, or imagine, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ to all generations forever. Amen. That is a prayer of praise. Let me decode it for you. He is praising God because Paul is convinced that the Lord will answer in abundance. He is praising God because he knows that, like Jesus described in Luke 11, we have a heavenly Father that we can count on. If we ask a Father on earth for food, he won't give us a rock or a stick or a venomous snake. He'll give us what we need. And Paul is simply affirming, God is going to do more than I can possibly imagine. Paul is saying, God's power is bigger than my problem, which brings me now to the conclusion. If you look at the very bottom of your worksheet, I don't have a blank to fill in, but I think you can fill something into the blank. You see, the last blank is a declaration. It can become your personal declaration that you believe God is able to fill in the blank. I mean, what is God not able to do? Maybe the deep need of your life right now is for you to come before the Lord and say, God, I believe you are able to repair a ruptured relationship. God, I believe you can mend my marriage. God, I think you can fix my finances. God, I think you can help my health. God, I think you can guide me as I try to break this horrible addiction that's creating self-defeating behaviors in my life. God, you are able to blank. What are you going to fill in? Well, let me pull this all together with a closing story. I love history and particularly biographies. Years ago, I read the story of a man named George Mueller of Bristol, England. Maybe you've read his biography. It's so inspiring. George Mueller was born in 1805 in Germany, but as a young person, he came to England. He lived 93 years, and this man lived to 1898. It spanned almost an entire century, his life did. When he was 20 years old, he was invited by some friends to a church service. They prayed and sang some hymns, and then they did something really interesting. There wasn't a preacher there, so they got out a sermon that had been published, and they just read it to the group. But that read sermon somehow touched George Mueller's spirit, and he bowed his knee and gave his life to Jesus Christ. George Mueller became not only a pastor, but he became an evangelist, a missionary, and a man who cared for orphans. He went to Bristol, England, and he pastored the same church for 66 years. And he began 5 ministries for orphans. In those days, in England, if a child lost both father and mother and they had no one to care for them, do you know the only place they had for that child was to put them in prison? That was the only place they could be protected and given some food. So they placed a little child, can you imagine, a little 5 or 6-year-old child in prison. So this touched Mueller's heart, and he started developing orphanage houses. And throughout his life, he personally cared for 10,024 orphans. And his his great proclamation is that he cared for them through the power of prayer. Let me tell you what happened when he was 70. When he was 70, he felt a call to missions. So from age 70 to 87, he traveled to 43 countries and he spoke before 3 million people. He was just getting warmed up at 70. What a remarkable man. But it was in 1880, he was 75 years old. He was traveling from England to the United States. He was on board a ship. He had this huge speaking engagement in New York City, and the ship came to a stop off the coast of Newfoundland. It hit this huge storm and this fog bank. So the ship was paralyzed. It was immobilized, not for one, not for two, but for 3 days. So Mueller realized he was about to miss this speaking assignment. He went to the captain, who was a fellow believer, and he said to the captain, "We've got to go on. God has called me to do this speaking assignment." He said, "George, I cannot, because the fog is so thick. If we were to go forward, we may hit another ship. We may hit an iceberg. We may hit the rocks. We would jeopardize everything." Mueller said, "We've got to pray for the lifting of this fog." He says, "Let's go down, captain, and let's pray for it." So they go below deck, and they kneel. And George Mueller gets down on his knees, and he prays, and he says, "Oh, God, I believe you called me to go to New York. I believe you want me to be there. You have a holy assignment for me. I ask in the name of Jesus in faith, you are able to lift this fog. Do it now." So the captain started to pray, and George Mueller said, you don't really need to." Captain said, "Well, what do you mean I don't need to?" He said, "Well, number one, I don't think you really believe that God can lift the fog. And number two, God's already done it." They walked out onto the deck. It was clear. He proceeded to New York, and God saved countless people. I'm telling you, we serve a God who is able. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come into your presence acknowledging that you are able. Now, friend, fill in that blank. Get before the Lord and fill in that blank. God, you are able to fix my marriage, to save my loved ones, to restore broken health and relationships and finances. Declare to him right now, God, I believe you are able to break the bonds of addiction. Lord, you can help me solve these problems that are drowning me. Oh, but friend, your greatest need would not be relational or physical or financial. It would be spiritual. If you are here and you don't know Jesus, I'm going to urge you to say, "Oh God, you're able to save me." And cry out to him right now. Just say, oh God, in your heart, tell him, "I admit that I am a sinner and I need you. Oh God, I believe you died on the cross for me. Come into my life. Lord Jesus, I call upon you to be my Savior." Tell him that. "Forgive my sin. Make me your child. And I will follow you all the way." It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.